Good evening. Lovely to be with you, particularly now with the kind of special relationship that exists between Hebron and Banbury, with Duncan and Amy and their family being here. And our loss is your gain. So it's lovely to be with you here tonight and to speak to you about this perspective on prayer that I have enjoyed thinking about recently. It's a big subject, of course, and prayer is one of these things that it's a lot easier to speak about than actually to be involved in. And everything I say tonight is said to my own heart. So many aspects of prayer. When you look at the prayers of the apostles, you feel a real kind of deficit, because you realize that the kind of things that you have a tendency to pray about yourself kind of falls rather short from the things that they speak about. But what we're going to be doing tonight is we're going to be speaking from a part of Daniel's prayer here. You would have noticed that there's only one part of it that we read this evening. So if you have your Bibles open at the passages that were read, you'll find it more helpful. Now, a couple of things to say as far as introduction is concerned. First thing is this: we know why Daniel is praying. It tells us at the beginning of the passage that he's been reading his Bible. He's been reading in the prophecy of Jeremiah. And as he reads in the prophecy of Jeremiah, he discovers something about the length of time that the exile of the children of Israel have to endure is. He discovers it's 70 years. And because he's been reading in Scripture, he prays to God. And I think there's a point there, actually, isn't there? That our prayers should, in a sense, be educated by the Word of God. Like, we can't go wrong if we say something about that. We also know something about the kind of prayer that he utters. It's a prayer of confession. He realizes something about the failures of the nation, why it is that they're in exile. And so this lengthy prayer of Daniel's here, he involves himself in it, but he recognizes that it's the nation as a whole that has fallen short, and there is a need for him to confess. Now, the thing that I want to major on tonight is not any of these things. What I really want to major on is what happens next. You know, what happens after we pray? As soon as our prayers are uttered, as soon as we approach God's throne and the prayers ascend, what happens after that? And so tonight is really all about, you know, the drawing back of the curtain and just seeing it from heaven's perspective. I've found this enormously encouraging. And there's one or two points that are introduced for us here from Daniel, and we'll go elsewhere in the Scripture just to kind of build up the picture a little bit more. Now, the first thing that I'd like to talk about is under the heading of timing. Timing, all right? Because you'll notice, particularly from down there at verse 20 of chapter 9, it says that, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people. It was while he was doing that, while I was still in prayer, verse 21, that Gabriel, the man I had seen, came to me in swift flight. And what he said to him, verse 23, is, as soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you. Now, that kind of is borne out, actually, from the verses further down the chapter at verse 12 as well. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. What happens when we pray? As soon as the words that come from our mouth, they are heard immediately. There is no delay as far as the timing of the words that we utter being received by God in heaven. Now that is enormously encouraging, isn't it, for all of us? There is no delay. And at the point that they're given, the word, the direction was given to Gabriel to go into back to Daniel and to address that. And look at the reason, one of the reasons that is given for that, at verse number 23. It says there that Daniel is highly esteemed, or he's greatly beloved, one of the other translations says. And so you've got this idea of a relationship that is existing between the man who offers the prayer and the God who hears the prayer. And we know that from Daniel's life that he was a man of prayer. Many of us used to learn to sing that chorus in the Sunday school, didn't we? You know, Daniel was a man of prayer. And even when the king's edict went out, you know, he still continued to pray. I sometimes think that if there was some kind of law passed, you know, about not praying, you know, I wonder if there would be enough evidence to kind of convict me of what Daniel was convicted of as far as his regularity and his persistence in prayer. He was a man who knew his God. And because of that, he's greatly beloved by God. He's highly esteemed. And it's in this sense of relationship between the man of prayer and the God who immediately listens to prayer in his great love that his prayer is heard immediately and it's acted on at that point. But there's another aspect to this idea of the timing of prayer when we pull back the curtain and ask what happens next behind the scenes of prayer. And it's the idea this time of delay. Now you'd have picked that one up from the reading in chapter 10, where it says in verse number 13 that I was detained. I was detained. So what happened was this, that the command went out immediately, but he didn't arrive immediately at Daniel. He was detained because there was this kind of conflict or incident that takes place with somebody who's described as the prince of the Persian kingdom, or further down in the verse, the king of Persia. Now, what does that mean? Well, I don't think it was the actual king or prince of Persia. This is some sort of kind of demonic activity. And so you get the idea that here is Gabriel who's sent, and yet there is some sort of demonic influence that seems to be over a whole nation. And you get that kind of substantiated, actually, when you go further down the passage and look at verse number 20, where he says, I'll fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. And so the conflict is so real that, in fact, Gabriel requires to have Michael, the archangel, to come and assist him as far as this conflict is concerned. And so what we have to understand, this is very practical for us, when our prayers seem to be delayed, you know, because many of us have been praying for things and for people and for situations for a long time, you know, and sometimes it's very difficult for us to understand why our prayers are not answered immediately. And we know that there is a relationship between us and God, that we are greatly loved by God. We might understand that as soon as our prayer is uttered, that it's heard immediately in heaven, but why the delay? And sometimes, it's not the entire answer, but sometimes the reason for it is the reality of demonic influence and the spiritual warfare and conflict that often we lose sight of. And we're reminded, of course, that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, that it is against principalities and powers in the heavenly places, these wicked forces that are arrayed against the plans and purposes of God. And it's a real thing. If Michael was required to assist Gabriel before he could actually get through and bring the message back to Daniel. But that's not the only thing that I think affects the delay in timing. There is another aspect that is highlighted here in this passage too. And it is the whole idea of the purposes of God. The purposes of God might affect the whole idea of timing as we look behind the scenes. And you have this actually when you look down at the end of 23 into 24. Because you've got this section that, don't worry, we're not going to even attempt to get into the details of. The fact that 77s are decreed for your people. And so something is laid out, a vision as far as the future is concerned. You know, something that is part of the purpose of God that will have to take place until, verse 24, everlasting righteousness can come in. Or even verse 26, there is a period of time and the purposes of God will have to roll on until the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. And it's the purposes, the inscrutable purposes of God that are all part of that. And so here we are in the situations, personal situations that we find ourselves in. And at times we would love, of course, if our prayers were answered speedily and immediately. And yet, we have to recognize that it's not just the difficulties of the opposition in spiritual places that is arrayed against us, but it is the purposes of God at times that we don't have a handle on, that sometimes they are the reason why there is a delay. So that's the first point I wanted to talk about as far as what goes on behind the scenes. It's the whole idea of timing. The second thing, though, is the idea of God's participation in our prayers. His participation in our prayers. Because we learn from this passage that immediately, you know, God is involved. He sends out the command, the edict goes out, and Gabriel is sent. But we're given a little bit more of a background here as we go into our New Testament. And at this stage, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 8 so I can just draw your attention to something else here. Romans chapter 8, of course, is a big passage about the purposes of God in its own right. And sometimes, we perhaps look at one of the main verses and we are tempted to make it revolve round about ourselves. I'm talking about verse 28, you know, that great verse. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You know, and sometimes we think that, you know, God working in all things for our good. It's almost like the personal things in our life, but I think the bigger picture actually is a reference to his purposes. Look at all the purposes of God. And it talks about them here. The purposes of God, they go from being predestined, verse 30, to being called, to being justified, to being glorified. That's all of the great scope of the purposes of God. One of the great points there actually is the fact that all of these words are in the past tense. You know, we would normally think of glory as being something future, but it's put there in the past tense because as far as God is concerned, it's as good as happened. His purposes, you know, are sure and steadfast. And so we have here the purposes of God. But it also gives insight into God's participation in our prayers. And I want to draw your attention in particular to verse number 26. So after we pray, at the moment we utter a prayer, any prayer, what happens behind the scenes? Well, God is participating in that prayer. In the same way, verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Now, this idea of groaning is developed three times in this passage. You know, if you were to look further up in verse number 22, you'll see there that the whole creation has been groaning. You know, there has been something imposed upon this creation because of the fall. A curse has been imposed. The whole idea of the futility and creation is burdened with this. And the whole of creation is groaning. It's waiting for the day of redemption, you know. But then secondly, we ourselves, verse 23, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. You know, this life, even as a believer, has its struggles and pains. And we know that one day when that full redemption takes place, that a lot of that will go, all of it will go. And there is groaning. Now, you take both of these things together, and then you bring it down now to what we are learning about God's Spirit, who intercedes for us through wordless groans, groanings which cannot be expressed. It gives me some sort of insight into the level of feeling and intensity and concern, the depths of sympathy that God's Spirit has for us in our prayers. So when we cannot express ourselves, when sometimes we cannot even say or pray for what we want to pray for, we just don't know what to pray for, the Spirit helps us. And he is involved not at any level superficially, but with this sense of depth, interceding with these groans of concern and of sympathy for the people of God. And it says in verse 27, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So we might be off beam. We might, in our prayers, have missed the mark. And yet here is God's Spirit who knows the mind of God. And he prays in accordance with the will of God. Now that is of immense encouragement to me. You know, my weak prayers, you know, my poorly worded prayers with perhaps, you know, shallow motives, and yet to know that God's Spirit prays for me and along with me at that time. But this passage has got something further actually to say as well, because what it tells me further down in verse number 34 is this. He's making the great point that nobody can lay any charge against God's elect, that we will never be separated from the love of God. And in verse 34, who then is the one who condemns? Who's going to condemn the child of God? You know, the one who belongs to Christ. Can anyone condemn the child of God? Well, he says, it's certainly not going to be our Lord Jesus Christ. That's for sure, because Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Wonderful. We have the Spirit of God, and we have the Son of God interceding for us. And we know these great passages in the book of Hebrews that describe him as our great high priest. You know, and of course, the big thing about the high priest was that he was selected from among the people because he had feelings that were the same as the people. He had gone through the same circumstances and the same experiences, and he was able to understand and he was able to sympathize with them. And so whenever a family came up to worship at the tabernacle or the temple, you know, and they were introduced to the high priest, and he prayed for them before God, you know, they knew he was one of them. And he understood in his sympathy. And that's exactly the point that's made frequently about our Lord Jesus. He became like us so that he could be a merciful and a faithful high priest. He's gone through all the experiences of life apart from sin that we have. And he understands completely. And that's why he's qualified. And in that office, he prays for us with understanding and with sympathy and with concern. And he will never condemn us. He will pray for us. Of course, that's what he said to Simon Peter, wasn't it? You know, Satan has desired to have you. He wants to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. And when you are converted, when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Tremendous to think about this. Behind the scenes, the Spirit of God, the Son of God, the Father, all actively involved in my poor, weak prayers and in your prayers as well. Now let me give you a final passage. And we're turning this time, as we think about the participation of God in our prayers, a verse from the book of Revelation in chapter 5. And verse number 8. Of course, this is the great passage that describes the scene in heaven when the Lamb is introduced and the great choirs of heaven start to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." It describes what is happening around the throne. And it says in verse 8, when he, that is the Lamb, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Now, obviously, very symbolic language in the book of Revelation, but I think there is a truth that is part of this point about behind the scenes. What happens when I pray? Immediately. My prayers just don't disappear into the ether. Every prayer, I think this is saying, that has ever been offered to God is retained. It is kept, if you like, stored up in these bowls full of incense, which still are before the very throne of God. And that's of enormous encouragement, I think. You know, those prayers that you have been offering for family members or for people that you've been concerned about for years, and you've just wondered whether they will ever be answered or if they had been forgotten. You know, they are there before God. The prayers of God's people were held in these bowls of incense. It reminds me a little bit of that verse in one of the Psalms that talks about our tears being in God's bottle. You know, our tears are held there as well. All our distresses before God, and so are our prayers. And our prayers are described as being like incense. It's something pleasing and fragrant to God. The fact that prayers offered out of an experience of helplessness, you know, crying to God for assistance, prayers that are offered to God out of a heart of gratitude, prayers that are offered that are worship to God for all his goodness and greatness, all of that expressed in prayer is a fragrant thing to God. It is pleasing to him, and it is retained in his presence. And so, that is the participation of God himself. That is what happens behind the scenes when we pray. And I found this a great challenge. I heard somebody say recently that it's not good enough to be challenged if you're not changed. And prayer is something that we all need to be not only challenged about, but need to be changed. All of us feel our insufficiency from the point of view of individuals, but also as far as church life is concerned. Doesn't matter what church you're in, you never see people queuing up round the corner to go to a prayer meeting, you know. And yet, a prayer meeting at one level is the truest expression of the spiritual condition of any church. You know, I'm not quite sure at times why the prayer meetings are so poorly attended. At a prayer meeting, there are no kind of props. You know, it's not as if where somebody is up the front and things are happening and there are other influences. It's just you in the presence of God. But that is surely the very essence of our relationship with God. And sometimes if we need to have props and if we need to have other influences, it may not say an awful lot about the reality of our spiritual condition. Prayer, as far as a church is concerned, must be at the heartbeat of all that we are about. That's what it says about the early church. Among the other things that they devoted themselves to, that they continued steadfastly in, was what? Prayer. It was a defining feature. And the thing about when we meet together for prayer is that it has so many spin-offs, if I can put it that way, as far as benefiting ourselves. If there are tensions between brother and sister in a church, when you pray with somebody and you hear what their genuine heart is as far as their devotion to God and the things that they're concerned about, it's a very difficult thing to, at one level, pray with somebody and continue to hold a grudge with them. So prayer is at a practical level so healthy as far as the life of the church is concerned. Prayer, at its very essence, is what worship of God is about. When we approach His presence and we just give our gratitude and our thanks, it is an expression of our love for our brothers and for our sisters as we pray for those who are sick and are sad, who are oppressed, who are struggling. And we participate with the work of God all over the world as we stand as intercessors for Christ's work wherever it is. So you can see how important a thing prayer actually is. So it transforms our lives. Prayer is a transformational thing. And I hope tonight, as we've just looked a little bit here at Daniel's experience of prayer, particularly looking at prayer behind the scenes, that it will have been an encouragement to us and it will have been a challenge to us as far as the life of the church is concerned. And it won't just be a challenge, but it will be something that will have changed us. So may God bless His word to us as we think about the importance of prayer, and let's join our hearts together now. Lord, thank You for what we've learned tonight. We feel ourselves such poor practitioners of prayer. And we ask that this might not just be an exercise in wordsmith, but that we might genuinely change our hearts as we look at the example of Scripture. We thank You for Your people here. We pray for their witness and testimony in the town. We ask that the light of Christ will shine through each life. And we pray for this church, that as Your word is taught here, that among many other things, that prayer might be an essential part of the life and heartbeat of this place. Lord, we give our evening worship to You. We raise our hearts for Your word and the examples and lessons it gives to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.